I'm excited about being alive. I have another chance to continue my learning experience of truth in Christ and becoming more like Him. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 3, 2. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have this other mic for backup. Praise the Lord. All right. The title of my sermon is, because a lot of people are wondering this, is God the great psychologist? So just kind of mull that over for a little bit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together, whether it's in live stream or in person. We just thank you, Lord, as we've gone through this experience together, Lord, today, and as if you're working on our hearts, needing us, now we're in a position to lay our hearts bare on the altar. Show us what we need to surrender over to you, so that we'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Think about that, isn't it? That's awesome. Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The word see here goes far beyond just your eyes. We're talking about a perception, okay? This is going far beyond a physical experience. This is where you actually perceive God or perceive Jesus, and you actually comprehend Him in our mind's eye. I mean, we grasp His compassion, His love, all that He is. You become changed because you finally understand Christ and who He is and His vision, His purpose. To perceive Jesus, what it's saying here is to really perceive Jesus, to really have Him, your character is going to be like Him. This nugget of transforming truth that He shared with us in this scripture, they wrote it down, tells us something about my life, about your life. What I want to talk to you about today, churches, abiding in God, Satan's distortion of our ability to perceive, and how to combat his strategy. Okay, so I want to get started. You know, today, there is in my opinion, there's a serious problem with the church community all around the world, all of us together. We're all community. You're a Christian no matter where you are, what state you are, what country you are. We're all Christians. We're all in the same family. But I think there's a cancer eating away at the churches all over the world, everywhere. You know, I've been involved in the Christian community for a good portion of my life now. And I've seen wolves running around, eating the lambs. Jealousy, gossiping, betraying, lying, frustration, anger. You're a cult, they're a cult. Hey, everybody's a cult. You can't really put your finger on who the cult is because you don't know who to pray against. I mean, pray for because, everybody's a cult. I'm not criticizing. But the Bible does tell us we need to be aware. In Ezekiel 33:7-9, it talks about being a watchman. What does a watchman do? What does a watchman person do? They're aware. They're being aware of what's going on. We got to stop as Christians. We got to get our head out of the sand and figure out what is going on. Because the Bible does say that the judgment starts first in the house of God. So I don't think having her head stuck in the sand is a good place. Churches as a whole, I don't think we're living up to Christ's purpose. We're not measuring up to the demand of the need of the suffering and the hurting people all around us, in our communities, in our city, in our countries, in this world. Now you might feel like, Pastor, You might be thinking this, wait a minute, there's revivals going on. There's mega churches. There's this big meaty effort. Beautiful worship. Isn't there a lot of really good, beautiful worship songs out there? I like a lot of them. But I think I like it. I think all this is compared to the filters on Facebook. You ever used them? Man, I'm one handsome dude unless you see me in real life. Take a picture of that. You know, let's get real. Take a picture, filter on Facebook. I was like, man, I'm 29. I look real good, but look at real life. Something happened to me. I think that's what we're seeing here. I think there's a big, giant, spiritual Facebook filter on the churches, on Christians, and we're not really seeing where we're at. I thought about this. I have heard all my life, revival, 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 revival. So I looked it up. How long has churches been talking about revivals? Ever since the 1800s. So I thought about that. Revival. To restore to life or consciousness. Then I thought to myself, when I read that, to see what revival means, it basically means restore to life, consciousness. I thought, for good Lord, how many times do we have to resurrect people from the dead? How come it's not sticking? Why is everybody keep dying spiritually? That's my question. I think a good question that us Christians need to ask ourselves is, hey, is this approach working? In Isaiah, well, I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm going to quote it. Isaiah 41:10, it says this about God. He will give you strength and he will hold you up. And then there's James 1:24. God is able to keep you from falling. So we got these scriptures here, and I know this is not all of them. So if he's able to keep us from falling, hold us on up, why do we keep having that revival after revival after revival? We just can't stay alive. What's going on? Well, I think there's a missing element. I think we're missing the big part of this, and that is this. We are missing the element of an honest self-evaluation through God's scriptures. I think we need to ask ourselves, hey, I think maybe us Christians are acting like the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' time. Let's turn to Luke 11:39. Luke 11:39. Here's what Jesus said to the believers of that time. He says, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward parts are full of greed and wickedness. Hey, guys, I think we need to stop looking to the outside and start looking to the inside, like the founding of our entire ideology, Jesus says we should be doing. I've heard a chant, or whatever they call it these days. I've heard this creed a lot among Christians. I'm just a saved sinner. There's even a song written by it. So I've heard that, so I thought, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? Because whenever there's anything, we should go to the Bible. So let's go to 1 John 3:6 and see what he says about a saved sinner. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin. I repeat, does not sin. Whosoever sins has neither known him, never seen him, nor have they known him. If you abide, that means living in God, living in Christ, you're not going around practicing, because the word sinneth means to practice sin. If you actually know Jesus, you're living in God, you're not walking around missing the mark. That's what sin is. You're not practicing sin. Now, what is all this, what is this saying? Let's turn to, in the same book, 1 John 5:16. Let's put this into some more context. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which is not does not lead to death, we ask and we will give him life. I'm talking about praying. For those who commit sin not leading to death, There is a sin leading to death. I don't say that you should pray about that. Living in God means this. A Christian might be struggling in God because he's got a lot of pressure on you in your process. There's pressure on you. You're in a process. He's cleansing you from all. Said he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? He says all unrighteousness. Okay, he's working on us. You're not perfect yet. So you might stumble, you might make mistakes. That's a sin that's not unto death. Because said there is a sin that's not unto death. Because he's working on you. He's teaching you how to stop hurting. Stop being hurtful. Because that kind of a situation for a Christian, they're committed to stop. They're committed to learn how to stop sinning. That kind of person, that situation, that's what grace is for. God's grace and mercy is on those who are committed to stop. They're not there yet. God's working on them. They're willing to go through the process. You know, they're learning. But if you're allowing sin, you're allowing missing the mark to stay in your life. What I mean by that is if you leave it stay there unchecked so it can thrive in you, you don't really understand God. You haven't really developed that intimate relationship with God. Meaning, you don't really have a commitment to stop sinning, stop hurting people, stop hurting yourself. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I tossed this in on the tech guys, so it won't be on your screen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after receiving the truth, after being saved, after coming to Christ, there will be no more sacrifice there will be no further sacrifice for your sin. That's talking about someone who's willfully practicing sin. Christians, we are supposed to be the eye of the storm. Now, isn't life really a storm? First thing happens to you when you're born, you get spanked by the doctor. Or you're just coming out of a really safe place and all of a sudden things aren't safe anymore. All kinds of things happen to us in this life. For most people, life is not pleasant. We have what we like to think of moments here, there, this, and that. But most of the time, life is a storm. It's chaotic, it's frustrating, it's crazy. But God wants his children was sent and created to be the eye of the storm, be his representation on earth. The Bible says we're supposed to be Christ's body, his bones, his lips, his eyes, his hands, and all that. Christ is supposed to be on the earth right now through us. After examining the scriptures, it seems to point to me that many of us Christians, a lot of us are being influenced by Satan. You say, Pastor, how can you say this? I don't break the commandments. I don't do those classical sins. I've had people tell me that. They didn't say exactly in those words, but that's what they meant. Well, I think you're asking the wrong question. Hey, your question should be this. What are you doing? Don't worry about what you're not doing. What are you doing? Because, I've noticed people do this. Somebody sins against me. Well, I'm offended, so I'm going to sin right back at them. Somebody tells you off, so you tell them off. Isn't that a sin towards you? You sin right back at them? You slap me, I slap you. I remember one time when I was not understanding these principles. I was probably about 25, and I can't remember what age I was, but I had just getting started in the pastorship. I mean, it was kind of a new experience for me. I was taken under the wing by the pastor of the time. I went through all the different, I figured all the terms, but I had gone through the seminar type thing. And so my next experience was to have real life experience. So I I got the title, but I was getting the experience. And so, you know, I'm still being taught. I want to make that in context. So then one time this guy was joking around with me a little bit, you know, and he said, hey, because he heard that I was, you know, just a newly pastor, anointed Pastor Ellen. He goes, and he said, hey, so I heard you're a pastor now. And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, what if I punch you? I said, I'll punch you back. He goes, I don't think pastors are supposed to do that. I said, well, this one does. Well, that's a little bit of a joke, you know. But the thing is, that's what we do, isn't it? Somebody sins against me, they sinned against us, we get offended, so we sin back. You know, somebody comes in grumpy, you grumpy right back at them. When the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. See? Or we hold grudges. We're critical. We got stinky attitudes. Satan has gotten really sharp at how he's dealt with the church. You know, we don't see Christians hung on crosses anymore. Heads cut off, all these, you know, dramatic things in the Old Testament, because Satan has got a new tactic. He breaks us down inside. Why waste all the energy of cutting our heads off when he can get us just to sit down and quit? Or we're just as hurtful as the devil's children. And often. Satan has affected our attitudes, and it's expressed in how we respond to sin that is thrown at us. Words, deeds. See, his goal is if he can distort your perception of God. And I think he has for a lot of cases. Then we're going to keep on doing the same thing. We're going to keep on falling short. Because see, in my opinion, I think most Christians have the wrong perception of God. If you don't see God in the right way, you've got the wrong foundation, and you're going to sin against people. When they sin against you, you're going to have your character is not going to line up with Christ. You're going to struggle. And then over time, you're neutralized. You may love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you just want to spread God's, Jesus' heart and love, but you can't really help people. You can't really do it because you're neutralized. Satan distorts our perception of God because a lot of Christians think that he's the great manipulator. That's why I titled my sermon, Is God the Great Psychologist? You know? I'm not going to turn to it, but I'll reference. I'm going to give you a couple examples of how us Christians we don't realize it, and even in unbeliever people of ever different beliefs, they think God's a manipulator too. Is one example is where in Proverbs 1:7 it says we're supposed to fear God, right? It says fear God is the beginning of knowledge. But I wanted to point out it said it's the beginning of knowledge, not its entirety. Beginning of knowledge is to fear God. Okay. Well, so then we got this. Everybody goes around. We have this fear. Everybody fear. A lot of people fears hell. The I call it the fear hell doctrine. And that becomes their focus. I call that declared doctrine. It's you know, hey, there is a hell. I think it's important to know. And recognize, but if it becomes your only focus, then your fear toward God is misplaced. It's wrong. It's not in the right. It's not the way it's supposed to be, because the Bible says Hades is real. Bible says there is Hades. There is a Hades, right? Okay. Well, I just told you that. Did that help your marriage be better? You've heard this before, haven't you? How about the rest of you guys, ladies? Did it help your kids straighten up because you knew that there was Hades? Well, it didn't mine. It said the Bible says, here, I'll give you some declared truths. There's a God, there's a Hades, there's a heaven, there's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit, there's baptisms, and I can go on and on. These are important to know, but they are not the heart of the gospel. And the Bible doesn't say that it is. You know what the heart of the gospel is? Jesus Christ. In Luke 4:18, I'll give you an example of the heart of the gospel that Jesus says it's him and his purpose, his calling. Luke 4:18, it says, Jesus said this, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. I want to go back through that for a second. Poor. To teach value to those the world says you don't have any. To teach the brokenhearted how God can help you to mend. To be mended. To teach the captives how to stop opposing themselves. Aren't we held captive in our struggles? And most of the time, who are you held captive by? The person in the mirror. I oppose myself more than anybody else. I am my own jailer. To teach understanding. We're talking about people who are blind inside their mind. To teach understanding to those who can't comprehend truth or grasp it. To say, hey, this is what God has done in my life, and this is how he did it. To share it to them in a way that they're like, oh, light bulb comes on. To teach freedom from emotional injuries to those who are bruised. I think about this is what bruised is. Damaged or wounded by or as if being struck. That's the direct definition of bruised. So think about that emotionally. A person feels damaged emotionally. They feel wounded by something has struck them. It's probably somebody's words that came out of their mouth. Have you ever bruised somebody? I have. And I've, especially a little child. You ever just slip and say something you didn't mean to? Use that a little bit out of frustration and they have this. I remember that one time with Levi. He caught me at a bad time and I responded wrong. And the look on his face was, everything went out of me because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I felt God's sadness. And I felt so heavy. I was like, I felt God was teaching me in that moment. That's what that means, to be bruised when someone's bruised. Sometimes Satan tries to get you to think that God's playing games with you. People feel these things. We've all thought them in some part in our lives. People feel like God created rules and regulations so he could limit our potential. Or to drive us crazy. Or, hey, maybe he's nuts. Maybe he's just crazy. Thought it was funny. See, you know why God has all these rules and regulations, things he's wrote in these scriptures and shares with us? It's because he knows what works. He knows what's best for you. Truth is truth. Perfect is perfect. God is not manipulating things just for the fun of it. God doesn't send pressure on his children. It's already there. I cause it, and the whole world has it, full of it. It's just full. We cause our own problems. Let's turn to James 1 and 13. James 1 and 13. No one say when he is tempted, if you will study out that all the way through, it's also talking about pressure. I am tempted by God. I am by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's talking about pressure here. God is serious about rescuing you and me, helping you by teaching you to give up your self-perception, to exchange it for his. I say self-perception because that's what gets our problems. We perceive everything through what affects me, how I feel about it. God says, hey, give that up, exchange it. Take mine. I will make you whole. I can think better. You can think better. And we can become the best version of ourselves. You can become the best version of you. God can do this. God is not the author of your circumstances. He's the answer of it. He is the answer of your circumstances. Now, I mentioned some combat steps. I just got a few of them I want to share with you before I close here. And I want to start with number one. Turn to Psalms 119 and 2. So Satan, comes to us, and tries to distort our perception of God, as God, so we don't have a good foundation. Well, God wants to build a good foundation. What kind of steps can I get to go in that direction? Well, one is to seek God with all your heart. Here in Psalms 119:2, it says, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." We need to get in this Bible. And we need your Bible, whatever it is you have. Search it through, read it, compare scriptures, ask questions. But be careful of the human tendency, because sometimes we do things half-heartedly. Now, if I ask you to raise your hands, I think we all can think of examples that we've done that's half-hearted. You know, you ever go to a birthday party and pick a half-heart, and you get there and you realize that your present is kind of you ever just pick a present from someone half-heartedly? Nobody wants to raise their hands. I've done it. I got there and seen how everybody else put a lot more thought into it. I was kind of ashamed. I was like, well, that's kind of embarrassing. I want to throw mine on. Don't let nobody see that's me to put it on the table, you know. Keep my card so they don't know where it came from. But you ever just, sometimes we'll tell the person that we love, we'll half-heartedly express it. I love you. I love you. I love you. Well, how about I love you? I mean it. Search out the scriptures, ask questions, dig in there, and do it with a whole heart. Number two, turn to Hebrews 12:1. In your life, don't accept gaps, weights, strongholds. And if you have this in your life, don't allow that willful sin to stay in your life. Let's read Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, the human tendency is to grow weary, complacent, and then just acceptance. Why? Why would we do this? I thought, why would you do this? Because God has delivered us out of sin, out of hurtful life, and we're starting to see some progress. We're starting to see we're changing. And then after a hard experience of learning, we will get complacent about it. Well, I looked at my life, and what I noticed that what happened to me at a time once is that I just wanted to struggle to the end. I just want the torment to stop. Because sometimes, have you ever just been Satan or a struggle in your life is just really railing against you? And you ever just want to end? You're just tired of pushing back at it? I've been there. But see, it's okay to struggle in Christ when God is working on you. See, we got to look at the struggle as in, if it takes me to my grave, I'm going to push back, push back, push back, push back. Search those scriptures, learn what God does not want in your life, and then commit in your mind, you don't want it. I remember my pastor years ago had said that. I thought, well, man, you can't get any simpler than that. I thought that, to me, that's such a revolutionary thing. Oh, because I said, well, I can't stop. I've tried. I can't stop today. He goes, hey, commit in your mind, you don't want to do this. You don't want to say those things. You don't want to have those attitudes. You don't want to be like this. And then commit to God to help you do something about it. I thought, wow. So in my mind, I started telling myself, no, I don't want this. No, I don't accept this. I don't want anything less than the best, which is Christ. He told me to say that right in the middle of my struggle, right in the middle of my sin. Just take a moment. I don't want this. Now, the person who heard me say that thought I was nuts, but I remember our founder one time said that, I don't remember what he example. I remember the example, but I don't remember what he said he was doing. But he was doing something that he considered to be saying something sinful or wrong. And I think he said he might have been somewhere in a store, and he was talking to somebody. He said, hold it. He got down and started praying right in front of the store, and everybody's like, you know, people are looking at him, the guy, whoever it was he's talking to, is kind of, what's going on here, man? But he was so tired of the struggle of his sin that was going on. He was that committed. He committed to God, so he just got right down in there and asked God to forgive him. Help me with my attitude right in front of everybody. To myself, I thought, wow, no, that's commitment. You know, that is commitment to just flop down on the floor right there in Walmart and start praying. Now, back then, that would have been strange. Not so much today. Because people do that for any reason nowadays. And then tell yourself, hey, I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. God's going to get me there. Because, see, if we don't make this commitment and keep that commitment alive, you know what I mean by keeping it alive? Recommit every day. You remember that? Remember when some of you have been married? I've been married 31 years. And in my vows, it says that I'm committed to be married to my wife until death do us part. But here's something I didn't know then, but I learned now. You got to make that commitment every day. You got to recommit. You know why? People, 2/3 of marriages end in divorce in this world. Because they didn't recommit every day. They committed. Saying that commitment one time is not enough. You got to keep recommitting, recommitting, recommit. That's your path. That's your walk. That's what you're going to be. Because if you don't, Satan, these flaws, these struggles, these things in your life, they are IEDs in your life. You know what that is? It's basically this. It's a simple bomb that Satan created. Here's the actual definition of IED. A simple bomb made and used by an unofficial or unauthorized forces. Now, don't that describe Satan? He's an unauthorized force in my life. He's unofficial. He's an unofficial force in my life. God didn't put him there, but he's there. And that damage that he's done to me, that IED, my emotional IED, is waiting to go off at the right time that benefits the evil powers. The only difference between what I'm saying here is those IEDs, emotional IEDs in my life, Satan has a remote control, and he's just waiting until you're at the right moment, and he'll turn that on, and boom, and you're basically shattered, not useful to God in that moment. And in some cases, it could end up the rest of your life. Number 3, stay honest and open about what you are thinking and what you are feeling. Let's turn to Galatians 6:6. Stay open and honest about what you're thinking and feeling. Don't even take in consideration right or wrong. Just stay open about it. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Which means, your spirit, share with your spiritual leaders. Usually it's leaders, of course. What's going on upstairs? What's going on up here? See, we don't share our thoughts and feelings. Why don't we do that? Because it's embarrassing. You feel humiliated to tell somebody where you're really at. Maybe you didn't like what a leader said, or you didn't like, you know. What cracks me up is if a leader does something wrong, we don't like what they say, but it's too embarrassing to go tell them, so we'll tell everybody else in the congregation. You know, I didn't like what the leader said. You know, it's like, why aren't you embarrassed of that? Go to the leader and say, hey, look, you know, this, or I feel like this sin has gripped my mind. I'm struggling with this or that attitude, this thought. Hiding from your thoughts and feelings is dangerous in Christ, for a Christian, because it usually is followed. Hiding is followed, because this is what Adam and Eve did when they made a mistake. They hid. What happens after you hide? It's followed up by justification. What happens after justification? Well, there is followed by confusion, and then ultimately spiritual blindness, and then death, spiritual death. But God can work with honesty. See, well, I started changing faster as a Christian when I went to my pastor of times, and I said, hey, I thought this and that, got this attitude, got that. I just spilled it all out. I went for the gusto. cried a lot of tears because it was so humiliating. I mean, I talked about some humiliating things. But a couple things happened to me. One is, since I got it out there on the table where I was totally exposed, hey, I didn't have to hide anymore. I felt free. I felt like, wow, I don't feel heavy anymore. Because then I started feeling like God's got this. I said, yep, I'm ugly. So God, if you want me beautiful, you better start getting working on me, because man, I'm so ugly, it's going to take a while. But I started feeling okay with that, about it. I started growing faster because God had a lot. He had a lot to work with now. Number four, let your conscience be cleansed. Because after you lay things out there and you go through that humiliating experience of just blurting it out, I'm not talking about blurting out to just lash out. I mean, just saying, this is what I'm thinking and feeling. After I did all that, here was my next step, is to let God cleanse my conscience. What I mean by that is, let's turn to John, 1 John 5:15. 1 John 5:15. Oh, we've already turned to this once. Sorry. You can if you want to. But I'm going to focus on this. If anyone sins, or anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, which is not unto death. So if, here I am, laid my sins bare before. I went to my leaders, told them how I feel, what I'm going through, what's going on inside my mind. I can be free. Well, don't allow self to use guilt to motivate you to change. Because see, that's what I did first. My first step was I felt bad about what I did, felt bad about what I thought, felt bad about my attitude. You ever noticed what you did was wrong? Then you say, you know what? I'm going to change that attitude. You ever done that, Frank? I bet you, I'm going to change that attitude. You got motivated to change your attitude. Well, that's what self will do for you. Self's like, man, you are ugly. Let's do something about this. Slap some makeup on. See, God created guilt as an indicator for you to recognize willful sin in your life. Okay? Using guilt beyond that purpose, the long-term result is failure. Anybody else got motivated to deal with your attitude, and then you start working on, and then your attitude got worse, or you had it again and again and again and again and again and again? It happened to me. Well, I actually got worse, because over time, guilt makes things worse, because that's not what it was for. See, unwillful sin, the Bible talks about there's an unwillful sin. That's a sin that's not unto death. It means that I don't want to do it, but I'm struggling with it. There's no reason to feel guilty about that. If you're committed to stop and you're trying to learn how, and you're, because God's mercy and grace is upon you, you don't need to feel guilty, because God is cleansing you. You might stumble. We might struggle through this process, but this journey of Christ is a learning journey, and he's right there walking with me. We need to just stop and accept God's forgiveness, his mercy. Let it wash over you. Now, I'm not talking about emotionally. I'm talking about in your mind. Now, you might feel emotional and bust down and cry, and that's okay. But I'm not a bust down crying kind of guy most of the time. So I just stopped, had to stop and think about it. I just let that thought just wash over everything over me. And whenever Satan comes to me, or myself, the other self I don't like, this in the process of dying, comes back at me and reminds me, I say, you know what? It's okay, because God's forgiven me. His mercy upon me. I trust him. And I'm going to choose to keep going forward with this commitment. Keep believing in it. See, if you don't, then you're making Jesus' blood an unholy thing in your life. So with all of your heart, go after God. Don't accept anything less than God's best in you. Be honest in your thoughts and your feelings to yourself, to your leaders, to God. And let God cleanse your conscience, because you don't need to walk around and feel weighted down because you got problems. Because you are surrendering over to the one who promises you and guarantees that he'll fix it. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you. We're so excited that you're here and can't wait till you see us next week. And let's see what God's going to have for us. God bless you. All right. Any questions or comments about the sermon? Thank you very much. Yeah, I thought, you know, I wanted to mention that about the, you know, because those are some of the steps that I went through that I remember very well. And it made a big difference. Because, see, I kept going the wrong, I kept trying to do...